We're going to turn to the reading this evening. It's John chapter 16, and it's found on page 1023 in the Pew Bibles. So, John chapter 16, and I'm starting at verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you than more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Thanks be to God.
Just will ask you to think for a few moments, what good childhood memories do you have? Is it a birthday party? Christmas or something else? You see, one of my abiding childhood memories is family visits to my paternal grandparents just outside Swindon, where my parents, brother and I went by car to see them. My impression of my grandfather was of a loving, caring, elderly man. He was always pleased to see me, his youngest grandchild. We had special names for each other. He called me Buster, and I called him Grampy. Not Grumpy White, but Grampy White. I was often sad when I said goodbye to my grandparents. I would wave furiously from the back of the car as they disappeared from sight down Wharf Road. It is a memory of coming and going. A story of going and coming. Tonight I want to share what the Bible records of goings and comings. It's Holy Week, just before Jesus' death and resurrection. So if you have a Bible, would you please turn with me to John chapter 16, the passage that Liz just read, from verse 5 onwards. And in verse 16, we read of Jesus' going and coming. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Jesus was referring to his death, now only a few hours away, and his resurrection 3 days later. But there's also another going and coming. In this passage, Jesus talks with the disciples about his going, and that they would not be left alone, but that the Holy Spirit would come. Hold on, I lost it. Jesus knew what lay ahead, and he didn't want the disciples' faith shaken or destroyed. God wants you to know that you are not alone. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you to comfort you, to teach you, and to help you. In verse 7 of this passage, we read this. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This isn't the first time we read about this. Earlier on in chapter 13, Jesus had told them that he was about to leave them. In verse 33, we read, "My children, I will be with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And Peter asked him, "Where is he going?" In verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." So here in John 16, we read of the work of the Holy Spirit. And tonight I want to share some of what the Bible says about the coming of the Holy Spirit and to answer the following three questions. First of all, who is the Holy Spirit? Secondly, what in the world is the Spirit doing? And that can be taken more than one way. And then finally, what about us? What advantage is this to us, his followers, in the 21st century? So first of all, let us look at who is the Holy Spirit. Some of you may think, surely the question is, what is the Holy Spirit? We could ask that question. However, there is a primary need to understand who he is. Jesus made it plain that the one who was coming was the third person of the Trinity. It is the promise of a divine person. Let us note the use of... Let's note the use of third person of the Trinity, but also the personal pronoun, he. If you look in John 14, we read of Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 and 17 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. For he lives in you, with you, and is in you." Then again, in verse 26, and I've read, this is from the New Living Translation. "About when the Father sends a counselor as my representative, and by the counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I myself have taught you." Then later on in chapter 15 and verse 26 we read, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." So he lives with you, he will testify about you, he will teach you. And not only is the personal pronoun he, but there is also personal attributes. Because here in this passage, in verses 13 to 14, Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit when he said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." But it's not only Jesus who talks about the Holy Spirit. If you look back into the Old Testament in Ezekiel 36, God the Father promises he'll send the Holy Spirit. We read, "I will give you a heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you." Here in John's Gospel, Jesus is giving his final teaching before the cross. He knows there is painful parting ahead. The disciples are going to behave poorly in the crisis that is looming before them. Yet, in the big picture of things, it is going to be better when he leaves. Jesus says that it is necessary. The disciples had learned to depend on him, and the thought of being separated was probably unimaginable for them. However, Jesus' departure was for their benefit. Why? For Jesus could only be in one place. Whom he was sending, the Holy Spirit, could be everywhere in all believers. The disciples came to realize that God's concern was to bring about the full salvation for all people. Jesus was going to have to die. The atonement was needed. And once that had occurred, the Holy Spirit could come. So we know what the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is. Now let's have a look at what in the world is the Spirit doing? That's the title I've given this message. There are many parts of the Bible which speak about the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit is doing in the world. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, signified three things. First of all, it signified the inauguration of the New Age. Not the New Age that we'd hear about in the press. This is the New Age. We also hear about the completing the Trinitarian work in redemption. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, new power for the Christian. The availability and guarantee of a new power for the Christian, for the believer. In Acts 2 verse 8 we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But my friends, there is more, much more. In this passage of John, we find three responsibilities taken up by the Holy Spirit that shows us that he is our friend. And the responsibilities are, first of all, conviction. In verse 8 we read, "When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." You see, it's like a court of law. The Holy Spirit acts as our prosecutor, one that cross-examines and refutes an opponent. Interestingly, he does this as our friend. He shows us who we really are rather than what we often pretend to be. Good friends are the ones that can tell us bad news. And the Spirit tells us that. The greatest sin is unbelief. The greatest fight each of us has is not in a boxing ring. It's to get rid of ourselves as the center. It is the Holy Spirit that brings this conviction. He is God. He is God. I am not. We are not. And then we talk about righteousness. We have no righteous standing before God without Jesus. The Spirit opens our eyes to our need for a Saviour. We need the righteousness of Jesus, his perfect sacrifice, because we are simply not good enough and never will be. And then there is justice, that there is judgment. Justice will have its place. And that means we need pardon. God wants us to be in a right relationship. He brings us to repentance, and once we belong to him, we can read those words in Romans. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So there's conviction, but also there is direction. We are given a source of truth. Now the disciples have not been able to get it all yet. Jesus said it was necessary for him to go to the cross. We know what happened, and have the resource of truth. But more than that, we have a guide for our lives. In the first part of verse 13, we read, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." I don't know if you have a favourite film. I could say probably do a favourite list of films, one of which is Apollo 13. It's about the story of three astronauts who went to the moon but didn't quite get there because one of the oxygen tanks blew up over the Earth. But the head of that team was Jim Lovell. And before that mission occurred, he was asked by an interviewer if he'd ever had a close call while he was a captain in the United States Navy, and he told this story of an experience in World War II. I remember this one time at night in combat conditions over the Sea of Japan when there are no running lights on the aircraft carrier. My radar had jammed and my homing signal was gone because somebody in Japan was actually using the same frequency. So it was leading me away from where I was supposed to be, and I'm looking down at a big black ocean. So I flipped on my map light. Suddenly, zap, everything shorts out right there in the cockpit. All my instruments are gone, my lights are gone, and I can't even tell what my altitude is. I know I'm running out of fuel, and I'm thinking about ditching in the ocean. I looked down, and then, in the darkness, there's this green trail. It's like a long carpet that's just laid out before me. It was the algae. It was that phosphorescent stuff that gets churned up in the wake of a big ship. It was leading me home. If my cockpit lights hadn't shortened out there, there was no way I would have been able to see that. You never know what events that transpires to get you home. You see, the Holy Spirit works like that algae that led Jim Lovell back to the aircraft carrier. The Holy Spirit leads us. He illuminates a path before us. He leads us back home. We have those verses from Psalm 23. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But not only is there conviction, direction, there is also revelation. And the key is Jesus. In the second part of verse 13 we read, the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit draws our attention to Jesus Christ. He makes Jesus a reality to us. This gives us a lesson about the Trinity. You see, there is no division in the Godhead. Each is his own person with a unique ministry. Yet the Holy Spirit humbles himself to speak only at their initiative. The Holy Spirit is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Saviour. So finally, let us look at, what about us? How does this all affect us? Is what's written in the Bible just to help us but not to make an impact on our lives? Do we see the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Two aspects I want to share with you. First of all, the employment and enjoyment of the blessing. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is for every believer. If you are a Christian, that means you. You see, in Acts, there's no regular pattern of experienced. Some believers knew the fullness at conversion, others after, some with or without signs, some before or after baptism. And again, the geographical program Jesus gives just before his ascension in Acts 1:8 was fulfilled. Jerusalem in Acts 2, Samaria in Acts 8, and ends of the earth in Acts 10. The true attitude for the blessing is expressed in Psalm 24. It's summed up in the old chorus, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. But not only is there employment and enjoyment of the blessing, there's the empowerment of the blessing. When God fulfilled his promise and poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it was the benefit of all believers. The divine purpose was that the whole personality of every born-again believer might be completely filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Today, other forces may dominate us who are believers. However, we need that power. You see, if we look further on in Acts 4, we read about the believer's prayer. And then there in verse 31, we read how God stepped in and answered that believer's prayer. You see, in verse 31, we read there was physical power. The place where they were meeting was shaken. There was spiritual power, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And there also was witnessing power, and spoke the word of God boldly. So the questions are, so what about you? Is being filled with the Holy Spirit a mystery to you? Or even, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? In order to see God's kingdom, we must be born of God through God's Holy Spirit. And this occurs when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, repent of our sins and put our whole trust, our entire lives, into his hands. We become followers of Jesus, and then we begin to change in some radical and new ways, because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our lives and begins changing us from the inside out. So what have we looked at this evening? We've looked at who is the Holy Spirit. He is the divine person, the third person of the Trinity. He does not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. And that led us into the question, what in the world is the Spirit doing? Well, in John's Gospel, we found those three responsibilities taken up by the Holy Spirit around conviction, direction, and revelation. And what about us? In seeking the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can enjoy the employment, enjoyment of the blessing and the empowerment of the blessing. Good. In closing, I want to read a passage, just a little from a book called Do What Jesus Did by Bobby Dawkins. In it, he records the story of a woman who followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. She was called to do something which may be described as outrageous or strange, but she was willing to be interrupted and available. In saying this, what I'm not saying is we have to do it like her, and you'll see why, because it does sound bizarre or odd to some of you. However, what I am saying, we should be open to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding to do those things that the Holy Spirit challenges us to do, to be the people he calls us to be. That is, to keep in step with the Spirit. If you've heard this story before, please bear with me. As she left a conference in Atlanta, Georgia, a woman was praying, "Lord, I'll do anything for you. Just tell me what you want to do and I'll do it." In that moment, she sensed something and realized, "I'm supposed to turn left." It almost felt like a whim, but wanting to obey God's voice, the woman turned left. After driving for a little while, she felt she was supposed to turn right. Filled with anticipation, she wondered, "Is God actually directing me to go and do something now? This is so exciting." Before she knew it, she ended up right in front of a small convenience store, which she sensed was the place the Lord was bringing her. Once inside, she waited to see how the Lord would direct her. But the only thing that kept coming into her mind was, "Go over in front of the shop assistant and stand on your head." Pretty weird, right? How many of us would reach that point and say, "Okay, no, that's not God," and get into our cars and drive home? The direction she was sensing seemed odd enough, although it wasn't something immoral or unbiblical. She prayed, "Lord, are you sure?" but felt nothing. No confirmation. So many times that's the gentleness of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't force us to do anything. He's not a bully. He won't shove us into doing something that we're unwilling to do. The woman had a real choice to make. She said, "Okay." It took a little bit to build up the courage, and she hung around the store reading packages until everyone else had left. Then she ran up to the shop assistant and said, "Hey, look what I can do." There happened to be a pole right in front of the counter, so she did a handstand against it. But from her upside down position, she saw him drop his head and shake it. She swung her legs down and thought, "He thinks I'm crazy, a real freak." But she walked up to him and saw that he was actually crying, so she asked, "What's the matter?" He told her, "About half an hour ago, I was sitting here working and I prayed, God, if you're real, have somebody come in here and stand on their head.' The shop assistant ended up giving his life to Christ as a result of this woman's obedience to God's voice. This is an unusual story, but I love it because it exemplifies obedience. We may not have too many stories like this to tell, but when we look back over our lives, we often recognize moments when we sense a tiny nudge on our way to stop and take a risk. We may say, nah, that's not, couldn't be God, and continue on our way, attending to the next 10 things on our agenda and missing out on God-given opportunities. Think about what would have happened if the woman had been mistaken in what she was sensing. What would have been lost? Absolutely nothing. Yes, a little of our dignity is at stake, and maybe some pride, but those things grow back pretty quickly anyway. More to the point, think about what this woman would have let slip by if she just walked away from the nudge. Jesus tells us, only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. Bobby Dawkins concludes by saying, the treasure is in the risk. We are willing to die for Jesus, but are we willing to look foolish? For God to use you and to use me, we have to be willing to be interrupted and available. As we prepare for communion, let us do so as we reflect on the words of that chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me.